through Christ on the cross, and our only response can be, thank you. We are so eternally grateful for what you've done for us, and in recognition of that, we confess that you are our only source of real hope, our source of peace, of life, of joy. So we look to you this morning, and we remember and we remind ourselves where true joy is found. It's only in you. So remind us of that today. Use your word to center our hope and center our joy on Christ and Christ alone. Then again this morning, pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 6, verses 1 to 6, and then Matthew 16 to 21. This is from the NASB. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have had their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then in verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of God.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word now, I pray that you would make it like a sword, living and active. May it pierce us with conviction. May it wound, but may it also bring healing. Lord, we desire to see life and see our religious duties and activities as you see them. May we see that with fresh eyes this morning, and may we be changed people who will give you the glory in all things through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do you do what you do? What motivation lies behind the things that you do, the good things that you do? What motivates religious acts like your giving, your praying, your fasting? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is getting to the heart of why we do what we do. Because from God's perspective, it's not just what we do that matters, but why we do it. Why we did it. Our motivation really makes all the difference in the world. And to some extent, the world recognizes that as well. The giving of a gift can be seen as good or bad based upon the motivation of the giver. Giving a good gift could be a bad act if the giver is attempting to manipulate or groom someone for future manipulation. It could be a criminal act if that good gift was intended as a bribe. We recognize that motivation matters. Even though the best judge among us will never see perfectly the motivations of the human heart. But there is a judge who does, who sees clearly, who sees perfectly every motive behind every action. God sees perfectly the motivations of our hearts, and those motivations matter much, much more to him than we might guess. If you doubt that, just consider one thing that the judge of the universe has said. Romans 14, verse 23 says this. God says, whatever not done from faith is sin. Whatever not done from faith is sin. Any act that doesn't flow from faith rooted in Jesus misses the mark. It's sin. It falls short of God's glorious standard. Anything you do with faith completely removed from the equation is sin. Your motivation matters more than you realize. You could give away millions to build hospitals and libraries and schools, but if faith in Jesus was not your overarching motivation, then something else was. Something else was in that place. Something else took Jesus' rightful place. Whether it was the applause of men, you wanted the claps of the crowd, or you just wanted to feel good about yourself, or perhaps it was an attempt to appease your guilty conscience that you had so much. Whatever your motivation was, it fell short of faith in Christ. And whatever not done in faith is sin. Motivation matters. Jesus says your motivation matters when it comes to religious acts as well, like giving to the poor, praying, fasting. Motivation matters. He gives us this warning, verse 1. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Jesus begins with a big truth for us this morning. A big truth about people's good works, about their acts of righteousness. Why you're doing them makes all the difference in the world. Your heart motivation determines whether these acts are eternally meaningful or not. Jesus goes on to apply this big truth to three specific instances of religious activity: giving, praying, and fasting. Look with me at verse 2. Let's talk about giving. Verse 2. Jesus says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. In this verse, Jesus is calling out the most religious people of his day. Everyone knew that the Pharisees and the religious leaders are the hypocrites that Jesus is referring to here. They would make a big show out of giving to the poor, and Jesus tells us why. So that they might have the honor and the applause of men. That's what they wanted, for others to think well of them, so that people would look at them and say, wow, what a generous guy. What a pious lady giving like that to the poor. Jesus said their giving was motivated by the applause and the approval of others. And guess what? Jesus says that's, if that's what they wanted, that's all they got. They got the reward in full. It's an immediate reward. It's one that their eyes can see. They wanted others to think well of them, and they got it. They got the reward in full. If we take Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 as a definition of faith, you know the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If we take that as a definition of faith, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, then what these religious people are doing is the opposite of faith, isn't it? These are religious acts, but they are only motivated by the immediate, tangible rewards that their eyes can see. The approval in the eyes of others, the applause of the crowd, the well done they get from a neighbor. the applause and approval of other people watching them, that's all they get right then, right there. This isn't faith, is it? This isn't faith looking to the future. This is the eye, the carnal eye, looking for a reputation boost in the present. Jesus goes on to say the same thing about prayer. Look at verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. What motivates the prayers of these religious hypocrites? It's not a vibrant relationship with God. That's why they pray. That's why they want to pray. But a desire for others to see just how spiritual they are. They may be addressing God in their prayers, but their real audience is the people around them that they're trying to impress. Their real desire is for others to think well of them. What a spiritual guy. Boy, did you hear that prayer? Jesus again says, if that's what they really want, that's all the reward they will ever receive. Is this beginning to hit close to home for anyone? No doubt we've all traveled this road in our own hearts before. And things like praying. Yes, we're praying to God, but our attention is more on those around us. Many of us far too often have gone down this road. Am I praying to God or am I praying to impress others? If that was a test, so much of what goes on for religious activities in the world would fail to pass muster. Many of our prayers might fail as well. We address them to God, but we are more focused to impress the people in the room. As a final example, Jesus applies the same truth to fasting. Look at verse 16. Skip down a little bit. Verse 16. It says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. When your motivation in fasting is to let everyone know that you're fasting, then you've already received your reward in full, Jesus says. Oh, what a good Jew. Look at him. He's fasting. What a good Muslim. What a good Christian you are. I can see you're fasting. You must be really devout. You must be really serious about your faith. That's all the reward some people are looking for, that validation, that pat on the back. If receiving people's notice is your real aim, then you've already received all your reward that you're ever going to get, Jesus says. In this Sermon on the Mount, in many places, Jesus is turning on a floodlight. He's turning on a floodlight, exposing the hearts and motivations of many of the world's most religious people. Here's the real reason why you give. Here's the real reason why you pray, why you fast. But in highlighting people's motivation to do these things, notice also what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, stop. He doesn't say, stop doing these things. Stop giving, stop praying, stop fasting. But in each case, Jesus says, do it differently. Do it, yes, but do it differently. That's the key, really, to so much of the Christian life. Not stop doing all these things. It's not so much stop doing something, but start doing it differently. Do it differently. Do your giving differently. Do it this way. Look back up to verses 3 and 4. Do your giving this way. Verse 3, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Don't give in a flashy way, Jesus says. where other people know and smile approvingly. Yeah, look at that guy. Instead, give in a way that doesn't attract attention. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And the God who sees what is done in secret will himself reward you. Your reward won't be the immediate one, the temporary praise and applause. That requires no faith. You get all your reward right then. But your reward will be the eternal kind, the kind that does require faith. You don't see it yet because you are looking ahead to what is unseen. The same thing that's true for giving is also true for prayer. Look down to verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Not only are prayers that no one else sees or hears important to God, God sees what no one else sees. Not only are those prayers important, but Jesus says here, amazingly, there will be an eternal reward for every prayer offered this way. That's astounding, isn't it? That's amazing. Think of all the prayers that no one else saw, no one else heard, God alone in your life. Jesus says, my Father sees, and he will reward what was done in secret. The smallest prayer offered in secret contains the greatest potential of eternal glory that will not pass away. If we only pray to be heard by others, however, we've already had our reward in full, Jesus says. What is true for giving, what is true for prayer, is also true for fasting. Look at verses 17 and 18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So don't put on sackcloth. Don't cover your head with ashes when you fast, Jesus says. But instead, comb your hair. Wash your face. When you don't make a show of it for others to see, it'll be something genuine that your Father sees, that your Father rewards. In Matthew 6, Jesus pulls back the curtain, revealing the motivations of our hearts. Here we see the real motivation behind many good religious acts in the world. They were really after the immediate reward, the reputation boost, the approval of the community, the praise of others. If you have a handout this morning, there were some on the tables back there. If you have a handout, and maybe the image will come up on the screen as well, I've visualized this motivation as the eye, the eye. It takes no faith to see the immediate results. Some people have eyes that are only looking for those immediate rewards when they do religious acts. This is where many people's motivations is and where it stays. Maybe this is where your motivation often is. The reason why you give, you pray, you fast is because you have an eye to see how others will perceive you. You have an eye to your reputation. Notice, again, this kind of motivation is not faith. There's no faith to it. Faith looks to the unseen, but this motivation looks to what's right there in front of you. It looks for the applause. It looks for the nods of approval. It looks for the thumbs up from others. Because your reward is immediate and visible, no faith is required. Tragically, this is where most of the world's religious people find themselves. Their religion is more about prestige and power over others than genuine faith in God. And many non-religious people see that, and then they go on to assume that the followers of Jesus are no different. We're just doing it for the approval of our community. We're just doing it for the praise. But our motivation is involved in something completely different. It's as different as night is from day. Perhaps many of our outward actions look the same as to the non-religious person. The fasting, the praying, the giving may look the same, but our inward motivation is as different as it can be. As different as on the spectrum of no faith to real faith. Now, the religious people in Jesus' day wouldn't have thought this is what they were doing. They would have said they had another motivation, a truly religious motivation. They would have seen their giving, praying, and fasting as acts of righteousness, gaining merit with God. That's what they would have said, because that's the way every religion in the world pretty much operates. Every religion in the world works essentially the same. If you do these religious acts, if you keep these standards, then God will approve of you. Then you'll be accepted. Jesus points out here that they're really seeking the approval and praise of others, but this was the motivation they were aiming for. You see the other motivation there? They were aiming for earning merit, a misplaced faith. They wanted to gain credit with God. And you can see this motivation represented by the scales, the pair of scales. Why did they give? Why did they pray? Why did they fast? They were trying to earn enough religious attainments to tip the scales toward God's acceptance and approval. This is misplaced faith, isn't it? It has the missing component. It has the missing component of a future hope there, but it's the wrong hope. It's a hope that I can earn favor with God. I can earn my own acceptance through how I live and through what I do. You could also call this a religious faith, because it's a belief system of nearly every religion in the world. Christianity alone being the big notable exception. The scales represents the faith of most religious people. But it is sadly a misplaced faith. The jihadi who's recruited out of prison is told, your only hope now of paradise is to sacrifice yourself in a holy jihad against the infidels. And what does he do? He believes it. He blows himself up with a misplaced faith that this is his only ticket to paradise and his 72 versions. This is the only way to get there. Now, there is a faith there in the unseen, but it is horribly, tragically misplaced, isn't it? But you might ask, how do we know that faith in Jesus is not misplaced as well? If other religions in the world believe in things that are misguided, what makes Christianity the path that is true, the path of true faith? You could find literal libraries devoted to answering that question and check out any book you wanted. But let me give you my shortest answer, and here's a hint. You'll find it on the illustration. One big reason we know the Christian faith is true is because it actually changes the heart. True faith changes the heart. Other religions do well with behavior modification. Keep these rules, obey these standards, submit to these five pillars. That can change your life. That can change your behaviors. I can be a part of one of those communities and have my behaviors modified by rules, but I can't change my heart. It doesn't change what my heart wants. But Christianity does what rules can't do. It gives us good news that actually changes us from the inside as we believe it. The Christian gospel says, while we were helpless to make ourselves right with God, God sent his son to make himself right with us. While our performance could never merit any reward from God, Jesus perfectly obeyed for us. And God accepts us as righteousness based upon Jesus' performance. We are righteous because we wear his righteousness like a robe. Believing that good news does something that rules can't. It actually changes me. It changes my heart. And therefore, it changes the way I want to live. Here's an example of that. Jesus tells us in verse 19, look at verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus calls his followers to a faith that will change their hearts, that will change their desires, taking their hearts off of the things that people make war and fight for now, and instead setting our hearts on what is to come. Historically, this has resulted in multitudes of people living lives beyond themselves. A small group of fishermen from Galilee, through believing Jesus, turned the ancient world on its head, living a life beyond themselves. And when the plague came and hit Rome, it was the Christians who stayed, risking their lives, caring for the sick. Why? Because their hope wasn't here. Their hope was in a world to come. Christians have crossed cultural boundaries, written down languages for the first time ever, fought injustices, established orphanages and schools when it would have been so much easier just to stay home, to stay safe, to stay comfortable. But they didn't. Why? Because they believed a truth that changed their hearts, that changed what they wanted to do. Because believing what Jesus says changes us from the inside. It frees us to embrace risk, to move through hardship with joy, to be generous and free from worry. Why? Because our treasure isn't here, is it? Our treasure isn't here. We're free from living clench-fisted lives, grasping and holding on to all that everyone else is holding on to wealth, holding on to health. Why? Because our treasure isn't here. Our heart is set on what is to come. We are just 1 mile away from inheriting all things. We don't hang on to things with a death grip now, because this isn't our home. This isn't our all. This isn't our only chance of happiness. This isn't our only treasure. Faith frees us to live a life that is beyond ourselves, because it believes that our real treasure is with Jesus, where no power of hell nor scheme of man can ever touch it. Rust won't corrupt. Thieves won't break in and steal. And there won't just be a reward for our religious acts, for our giving, for our praying, for our fasting in secret. Jesus enables us to live all of life now for God. All of life, not just the parts of life we think are religious, but all of life is to be lived for the glory of God. For Jesus, there is no division of life into the sacred and the secular. You realize that? All of life is worship, whether you eat or drink the most mundane things in your day. You can do it to the glory of God. You can do it as worship. Everything we do is to be fueled by a living faith in a creator redeemer. So, give in a way that God sees what is done, and God is your rewarder. Give in a way that happens, but also do your work, do your job in a way that God sees what is done in secret, and he is rewarder. Do your work not for the praise of men and for the applause, the well done, but do it for the glory of God. And your Father, who sees your real heart motivations, will reward you. Welcome others into your home, not with an eye to their praise or fishing for an invitation in return, but out of an overflow of the welcome Jesus has offered you. And your Father, who sees the heart, will reward you. Jesus says you will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. So if our motivations haven't been what they should, if we've been motivated by a misplaced religious faith seeking to earn merit with God, or if Jesus has put his finger on our desire for the praise and approval of others, what should we do? What should we do this morning? The first response is always the same, and it's always this: repent, right? Repent. Acknowledge that we've had bad motives. Lord, I have been motivated by the approval of others much more than your well done. Acknowledge our bad motives, even in the good things we've done, and be humbled before God by that knowledge. We're called to repent and to believe. Believe the gospel. Believe the only thing that can change your heart and bring your motivations in line with God's. Remember, whatever not done in faith is sin. We all have things to repent of. Many of our motivations have missed the mark, but thankfully, we also have good news to believe. Jesus' blood covers over our mixed motivations. And his perfect obedience can be ours through faith. So, let's repent this morning. Let's repent and believe in response to Jesus' words, asking God to renovate our hearts and set them upon our real treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you do lay bare our hearts to us in so many of our actions. Lord, we have done it not for you, but we have done it for the approval and praise of others. We've done it not out of an overflow of what you've done for us, but out of a desire to earn credit, to earn merit, to earn your favor, to earn your smile. Lord, may we repent of our misplaced motives. May we repent of our faithless actions, of looking toward immediate, tangible rewards instead of those that are unseen. Lord, may we be quick to repent, but may we also be quick to believe that Jesus' blood does cover our sin, our bad motives for good actions. Lord, may Christ, our high priest, offer up our works this morning, covered by his shed blood, and may we know that we have an audience and full acceptance with the Father because of what Jesus has done, not our own merits, but because of him entirely clinging to him. We come boldly before your throne. We come as those humbled and repenting, but we come as those believing and joyful in Jesus this morning. May every heart here be a believing heart, believing the gospel and casting ourselves completely upon Jesus. May that be our response to your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.